our part of the world, and apparently it's been thus down here as well. Let me get all of the wires. I tell you what, one of these days I'm going to update and go to wireless, because this is dangerous living. I dare not shout or get happy, because if I do, I could hang myself. Thank you, Brother Walton, for plenty of time that you have given me this morning, and the opportunity and the invitation to be here. And I always enjoy coming to Peggs, Oklahoma. Apparently you do too, and I concur about this being a good church. Feel the Spirit and the presence of the Lord, and your friendly people. Tell your face about it, would you? Your friendly people, thank you. That is good. Hallelujah. Well, I was introduced today as, or alluded to as, Renee's father, and so that makes me popular these days and well known from coast to coast, from border to border. Hallelujah. Well, today we're going to be talking about this morning about Islam. I have a little syllabus on Islam that I have probably 20 times more material here than we will have the time to cover this morning. And it's available and at a good price and to you in the foyer as you leave today. I thank you and God bless you so very much. How many love the Word of God? I do. I love the Word of God dearly, dearly, dearly. And the older I get, more I appreciate the Word of God. I appreciate preachers that preach the Word of God. I appreciate churches that promote and encourage their people to study the Word of God. It's wonderful. I'm not here this morning to merely dispense information. You're going to hear some things today that perhaps you have never heard. You're going to hear some things that are not politically correct. Going to hear some things you do not hear on CNN or nor even Fox News. You're going to hear some things that you will not read in the Evangel. As much as I love the Evangel, I've done my research well. What I say to you is absolute truth. It is not just conjecture on my part. It is absolute fact. We're dealing with Islam today and its prophet Muhammad. I'm going to be talking about Muhammad as time will allow me this morning. And he was not a good man. He was not a godly man. We will be talking about the founder of Islam. There are 1 million Muslims on the face of the earth today. God confounded the language, confused the language of the people at the Tower of Babel. That talks about it in the book of Genesis. He did that for a purpose, because when people conjugate together, it always creates a force, a force. If that force is for righteousness, like if two or three are gathered together in my name, there God said, Jesus said, I will be in the midst of them. But if it is, if they have the mindset of evil, when people conjugate together, no matter, they don't have to be in the same locale. If they share the same ideologies and mindsets, it creates a force. Think about it. 1 billion, with a B, Muslims on the face of this earth. We have a problem. The earth has a problem. And the Mohammedans or the Muslim or people who follow Islam are growing by leaps and bounds. Number one, they have plural wives. Number two, they do not practice abortion. They do not practice birth control. Therefore, they are deliberately, methodically, they are growing around the world. I heard only this week, across from the post office in Muskogee, Oklahoma, there is a mosque that is opening. in Muskogee, Oklahoma. On the campus of Tulsa University, there is a Muslim mosque there. Now let me be fair and say, these people have every right under our laws of America of worshiping as they see fit. The problem is they don't worship as they see fit. They're trying to destroy those of us that disagree with that form of worship, and we believe that they are wrong there. If they're going to be Americans, then they must abide by the laws of Americans. And so there are people out to kill us today. I said they're out to kill us, to destroy our way of life. They hate us, number one, because we are supporting the Jews, Israel, number one. Number two, because we are Christians. Are you with me? And we need to wake up. Islam is growing in favor with governments around the world because governments are afraid of this force and power of Islam. The White House is like a swinging door. The people of Islam come through there back and forth almost on a daily basis, and they are welcome. They are teaching in our schools. Are you with me? Saudi Arabia has spent billions of dollars, and some of our American schools that are scrapped for funds have received large grants from Saudi Arabia if they will start a Muslim or an Islamic class in their schools. Where is the American Civil Liberties Union when it comes to teaching Islam in our schools when they scream bloody murder if there is a Bible on a teacher's desk? Something is upside down today, and we need to take it to heart and be careful about that. I'm not here to just dispense information. I want to touch your heart. I'm not here to bemean nor belittle the people of Islam. They are people with souls for whom Christ died. We as a church have the truth. They are bound in the worst kind of error on the face of this planet, and we need to put them in our prayers. Pray for a mighty revival and a mighty move of God among the Muslims of the world and the Muslims of America. We sit smug in our churches, protected by the laws of this nation. But wake up, folks. We are seeing the possibility of losing our rights until we cannot congregate as we are now. What if America becomes a Muslim state with Sharia law? That means we will be breaking the law, and we can die for congregating and worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right now in Great Britain, the Muslims are just about in total control. And it surprised everybody. They shouldn't have been surprised. But it surprised everybody that the terrorists would dare to bomb the subways and buses, etc., in Great Britain. Well, wake up, Brits, because it has come to you. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. Join me in prayer. Father God, I'm here today to give information, to be sure. But I'm here today with a higher calling and a higher purpose. I'm here today to touch the heart of these people in this small community. We are not exempt from the influence of worldwide Islam today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we get knowledge, that we'll be on guard. We'll know how to pray. We'll know how to instruct others when they feel like Islam is just another name for Christianity. Dear God, help us to wake up today to the realization that we are in a battle. A spiritual struggle is going on of titanic proportion today. Help us to recognize that in the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Don't we have a nice, wonderful picture on the new projector up here? Praise God. Whoever's responsible for that, pastor, whomsoever, thank you and God bless you. so very, very much. 9/11, September 11th, 2001, a wake-up call to America. I've had people ask me, Brother Moore, do you think this was the judgments of God upon America? Here's my answer, and I can be wrong, but listen to me this morning. I said, no, it was not the judgments of God upon America. If it were, it doesn't mean we don't deserve the judgments of God. If it were the judgments of God, He would not have stopped with two trade towers, but He would have destroyed the whole city, yea, even destroyed this nation. When God moves in judgment, He's going to bring down more than two world trade centers. Are you listening to me? But I want to be quick to add, God has given us a warning. God has shot a shot across the bow of this old ship of state. The next time He may sink the ship. I said next time He may sink the ship. What if there was a suitcase nuke deposited in a half a dozen places around America and would be set off at a given signal or given time? Dear friends, we haven't seen anything, not in the annals of world history. The Russians had 126 suitcase nukes that have disappeared. That is a fact, that have disappeared. They are somewhere. If they are in the hands of the terrorists, friends, we've got trouble because these suitcase nukes can level large cities with one explosion and kill as many as 1 million people. That's how serious this is today. We need to be seeking God. 2 weeks after 9/11 was all of the revival lasted. Only 2 weeks in the Northeast. In New York City, in that area, churches filled up the next Sunday. Next Sunday, not quite so many. 2 weeks later, it was just back the way it was. Is God going to have to allow one of these bombs to be dropped down our fireplace in or set off in our front yard for us to wake up to the conditions that we are in? I'm telling you, God is gracious. God never, just sovereignly, without warning, send judgment upon a nation. Time after time, He warns repeatedly. See that in the Old Testament, if you will. And God is giving us warnings right now. I believe that what I'm saying to you could very well be one of the most important messages on the end time that you could ever hear, apart from the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ, is that we are in trouble as a world and as a nation. It's time to wake up. America is changed forever. You can count on it. Security is becoming a leading industry. We now have a Homeland Security Department. All of these things are to counter terrorism. Privacy and personal freedom are second to order and security. It reminds me that the Bible teaches there's coming a mark of the beast, where people will receive a mark either in their hand or in their forehead. What we need to understand is when that mark comes to this world, it will be received heartily because it represents security. Get your mark and you will be secure. Also, the mark of the beast will come to those who stand in line to take it because it will be the trendy thing to do. So we are there, and the need for the mark of the beast is growing every day. I said the need for personal identity cards or a chip or something that, or a barcode that can be read, whatever is needful. So you see, danger always is a forerunner to these things that takes away our freedom. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Taking away our freedom. And that's exactly what is taking place now. Our land could become besieged, imprisoned by fear. National identity cards are coming. I am told it is already passed committee in Washington, D.C., in both houses, ready to be enacted, ready to receive the signature of the President of the United States. The only problem, dear friend, is America is not ready yet to receive national identity cards, but it is coming. Personal opinion, it will be the forerunner of the mark of the beast. Friends, we're living in the end time. Is that a question in anybody's mind? We're living in the end time. Things are happening now that Jesus prophesied. Matthew 24, Luke 21 is upon us now. A long list of signs that he says will take place. Fear is one of them, great fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear, looking out upon those things which are coming up on the earth. This picture has been indelibly imprinted upon my mind as the second aircraft is ready to plow into the second World Trade Center tower. This airplane is flying at near 600 miles an hour. He's in a steep turn. This aircraft, I've been a pilot for many years. I know something about airspeed. I know something about airplanes. It has nothing to do with the actual speed of the aircraft. It is the position that aircraft is in, and it will no longer fly. And it almost goes through this building because of the speed. Our worst nightmare has come upon us. Look at the faces of these men that are fleeing. I see some men that look like they are law enforcement here. They're wearing sidearm. Notice in the background there is the building that is coming down. Look at their faces. One word that I thought of, and here it is, terror. Terror, stark terror. We're seeing it on their faces. These are men that are not cowards, but they are running. This is a harbinger of great tribulation, when the whole world will be caught up in one disaster after another, when there is terror everywhere, when people are running to and fro and can't find a place of safety anywhere. Dear friends, you want to make the rapture, because I still believe in the rapture. One of the reasons, it's the blessed hope. I believe we're going to be raptured out, people who love Jesus. That doesn't mean just the assemblies of God, but everybody that's born again, that's in the body of Christ. Jesus is going to rapture his church from this planet. We're going to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. That's what the scripture has to say. But this is a harbinger of what is going to take place. 7 years of tribulation upon this planet. Now, I see also that same look of terror in the eyes of our president. This is his chief of staff, Card, Andrew Card. And Mr. Bush is in a school, and he is ready to read to the children, or may have already begun to read. Andrew Card came in and whispered, "Mr. President, we have been attacked. We have been attacked." And he shares with him what is going on. Look at the president's eyes. It tells a story of how he thought about this situation. Terror. Jihad has come to America. We're now in a great world war. Slice it any way you want to. Give it any political spin you want. We are in a world war. Just as sure as we fought World War I and World War II, we are in a war with terrorism, and it is worldwide. And remember the recent attack on Great Britain. Those that World War I and II were over opposing ideologies. So is this war on terrorism and opposition to ways of life and ideology that they want to take our lives away from us. It is a religious war. It is right against wrong. It is darkness against light. It is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob against the God Allah. And I have something else to say about that in just a moment. Please keep this in mind, and thank you for your interest here this morning. A religious war, and there can be only one winner. Friends, we cannot coexist with Islam. There has never been a political system in the history of the world that could coexist with Islam. There has never been another religion of any kind that could coexist against Islam. To appease them is to commit suicide. Are you listening? To appease them is to be defeated. God help us that we will always fight the good fight. Friend, I tell you, there is a war going on in the heavenlies. This is only an earthly manifestation of what is already taking place in the heavenlies. You believe in spiritual warfare? If you don't, why don't you read your Bible and see what is there? And look about us today. I believe you will be convinced. But thank God, our power is not in protesting with placards in Washington, D.C. or down in Texas at the Texas White House. Our power is on our knees. Our power is bombarding heaven. Our power is coming against the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Bible says of a particular group during the tribulation period overcame Antichrist by the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. And I praise God for that, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now let's look at the root and the doctrine of jihad. Jihad lies in the culture and the psyche of the Arab. The father of the Arab is Ishmael. Ishmael was the illegitimate son of Abraham and an Egyptian handmaiden or slave girl that belonged to Abraham's wife, Sarah. Her name was Hagar. She is the mother of the Arab, Abraham the father. Ishmael is called a wild man in Genesis chapter 6. That describes him: unmanageable, irresponsible, carefree, nomadic, or hostile. The Bible says that he can't get along with his brethren around him. Look at me a moment. History tells us this, that people of Islam, people of followers of Muhammad, even the Arabs, cannot get along with their neighbors. They cannot get along with the sons of Isaac, which are the Jews. Are you with me now? The sons of Isaac, which are the Jews. There has been a conflict there from the very beginning. But the Bible teaches us that there will be warfare with his neighbors, with his brethren, with his cousins. And if he can't find anybody else to fight with, he will kill his own kin. Are you with me? Right now, the insurgents in Iraq are killing more Muslims than they are anybody else. You see, they're going to have their way, and there are many reasons for that, of which we do not have time. But the root and the doctrine of jihad is firmly entrenched in the psyche and the character of these Middle Eastern people. Jihad comes from the custom of razia. Let me explain this. Among the ancient Arabs, robbing, raping, killing. Does that sound familiar? Robbing, raping, killing were the marks of manliness and honor. You see, if you had a good job, that meant you belonged to belonged to a band that liked to kill people. And they would go out and raid the caravans that were passing through Arabia, known as Saudi Arabia now. And so the mark was to kill as many as you could, kill the men, and take the women, and the soldiers would have their way with the women, and then they would take women and girls, and they would sell them into slavery. This was the mark of manliness in those days. Muhammad converted the practice of razia into the doctrine of jihad. He suddenly had an inspiration that came, no doubt, from the devil. He said, if I put a religious connotation on this, it will gain wider acceptance. Friends, I'm telling you that Islam is a greater threat to the world than communism ever was. Communism prided itself of being no religion, no God. But I'm finding in the scripture that the greatest threat to world peace or anything else is people that are fervent about their religion. And that sets Islam apart from other ideologies that we have known in our lifetime. They feel like they're doing God's service. They feel like they are obligated to kill as many infidels as they can find. The Quran, their sacred book, their sacred scripture, teaches them, find the infidel, seek them out, find them wherever you can. Who are infidels? Jews, number one. Christians, number two. Anybody that does not follow the teachings of Muhammad is considered an infidel. His followers become crusaders called the Mujahideen, one who dies in battle. There's great reward promised them if they will die in battle. A battle we cannot win, we are in. The death of bin Laden or al-Khazri will not stop jihad at all. It will continue. Al-Qaeda is worldwide. There are sleeper cells in Oklahoma. I said there are sleeper cells in Oklahoma. There were sleeper cells in Great Britain. And they were quiet, had their head out of sight for a long, long time. But when the word came down, I said when the word came down, they immediately were prepared to go into action. Friends, I fear this morning that American Muslims that are from 4 to 6 times a number of Muslims than there are Assemblies of God people in America, that they may seem to be law-abiding citizens. But these mosques, dear friend, with these fanatical cleric people who preach every Friday and stir up these young men, and they are waiting, dear friend, just waiting. I fear even American Muslims are waiting for somebody to give them the word, and they will go into action. And friends, you and I, our children and grandchildren, are right now in grave danger. I would to God the government wake up. I believe they know more than they're telling us, but they are afraid of the political implication. If they begin to crack down on these clerics, and they're moving money, billions of dollars, moving around the world now to sponsor these terrorist attacks. 75,000 young people, some as young as 12, are trained, eager to kill the Israelis and the Americans. In the process, they are killing themselves. The bombing in Great Britain, the political power, the Muslims are powerful to be reckoned with in Great Britain. The Muslim terrorists, the suicide bombers that blew up the bus and trains were citizens born in that country. If that doesn't make America wake up, I don't know what would. Known and respected by their neighbors until they acted. How many Americans are sitting quietly by until they get the word, and then we'll see. But then it will be too late. Do you believe that this morning? There are three reasons for this message. I'm hurrying as fast as I can because time is of the essence. Number one, information. Number two, warning. And number three, we need to know in order that we can be prepared. I am in no way preaching hatred. God loves the Muslims, and so should we. Christ died for them as he did for us. It is the teaching and practices of Islam that we are adamantly opposed to, and God help us if we are not. You see, Islam is not another arm of Christianity. And I know some people that are so gullible, even in the church, that they think that be true, but it is not. It is a diabolical scheme to destroy all the infidels, of which, if you're a child of God, born again, believe in a follower of Jesus, you are an infidel in their sight. Islam is the most powerful system on earth, more dangerous than communism. It is now dividing the world. It is a killer of Jews and Christians. No neutral ground has ever been achieved with Islam, and will not coexist with any other religious or political system. Let me stop here and say, because it will not coexist, neither will it intermingle or come into unity with any other political system or religion. It must win at any cost. Friends, this is blunt to say it, but I'm going to say it. It is either kill them or they kill us. Are you study history? That statement stands true. Kill them, destroy them, or they destroy us. As a Christian, I hate to be that blunt, but I'm speaking fact to you this morning. There is one other alternative that I'm happy to talk about. We can win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Get a Muslim saved. And he put most of us to shame, because it's going to cost him his life and maybe everything he has. There is a price tag on his head if he is a follower of Jesus Christ. So they're sold out. When they follow Jesus, they renounce that and they are sold out. But friends, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wake up, Pentecostal Assemblies of God folks, that now only 34% of our people even believe in the Pentecostal blessing, speaking in tongues anymore. I'm telling you, God raised the Assemblies of God up at the turn of the century for a purpose, with a unique position concerning the receiving of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God raised us up for a purpose, but as he raised us up, he can also set us aside and turn to somebody else. We need to understand that. Look at the great Methodist church. If you have any doubt of that truthness of that statement, are you hearing me? And so God could turn to the Muslim and save a half a billion of them in 10 years. Are you looking this morning, looking from my angle at what could take place? I say, Lord, I want to be a lot of Assembly of God folks in that rapture. Somebody say amen. I want this message of Pentecostalism to be preached strong right up to the moment we're raptured out. But on the other hand, I say, if it must, then save a half a billion Muslims, because God loves them. That is the only alternative. Kill them in warfare. I said kill them, decimate them to where they cannot rise for another several generation, or win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which you think God would rather take place? Win them. Get them in the kingdom of God, because God wants some Muslims in his church. World conquest remains Islam's goal. The Spirit of Allah is pushing the Muslim toward Israel. Ezekiel 38:39 tells us that. Toward the United States. Toward Armageddon. Because they're going to meet Jesus, none other than Jesus, in the valley of Jezreel in Israel. Hallelujah. Guess who's going to win this battle? We know who's going to win, and that is Jesus. Now, a little more information. The major group of Muslims is the Sunni. This is the minority group in Iraq. They're located in the central part of the nation of Iraq. Normally, they are moderates. There's a lot of Sunni in the United States now. Then there's another group called the Shia, or we know them better as the Shiites. These are the majority in Iraq. They are radical fundamentalists, they are called today. Then here's the worst of the lot. They are the Wahhabis. Saudi Arabians are Wahhabi Muslims. Osama bin Laden was a Wahhabi Muslim. More intolerant and more radical than all the rest of them. There is a warning for America should be warned of the dangers of allowing Islam to be taught in our public schools and even in their mosques. Because of the laws of religious freedom, our government has been very careful about intruding into their worship. But to take it from me, they've got undercover people that know exactly what is being said and done. And I believe that they are concerned. But because of the political implication, just like all of the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people coming across the border, our southern and northern borders today, that any thinking person is extremely concerned. Now they're bringing it. All kinds of diseases that we haven't had, new strains of tuberculosis that we haven't had in this country before, bringing them in now. And so it's called illegal immigration. I don't care what you think about it. And I know people want to come and get a job, but there's illegal. This is illegal against the law activity. But guess what? Washington and the Bush administration, I'll tell you, George Bush is my man. But I think he's dead wrong on this business of immigration simply because of the political pressure. Because you see, there's a great block of Hispanic votes in this country. Are you listening? Everything is political. Say that. Everything is political. And it ought to stay out of the church. Can you still shout? It ought to stay out of the church. Hallelujah. It's got no place there. Woohoo! But you'll vote next time you have a business meeting. I'll bet you do. Mosques are enlistment centers for young Islamic warriors and suicide bombers around the world. Let's look at Allah's history here for a moment. Allah is not just another name for the God of Abraham. Christians in the church that make this statement, well, Allah is just the God of the Muslim. He's the God of the Muslim, but he's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you with me? Has nothing to do with Jehovah that we read about in the Old Testament. Certainly not about Jesus Christ. He's the moon god worshipped by the ancient Arabians and the Babylonians. The symbol of Islam is the crescent moon and the single star. The symbol came from the worship of the Babylonian god Baal. Allah is how he's pronounced by the Arabic-speaking people, is an idol god. He is demonic. I won't back up on that. He has all the earmarks of being devilish and demonic. There is no such thing as love and forgiveness in the heart of Allah or Allah. And the Arab or the Muslim knows nothing at all about, it's always judgment and fate and killing and cruelty. That's all he knows. And so if you can convince him that God sent his son to die upon the cross, he will accept that because, you see, he knows nothing else in the way of love. Worship at the Kaaba in Mecca. I need to get over this real quick. Ancient Arabs worship the moon, stars, and many gods. This is in Mecca in Saudi Arabia. They offered human sacrifices there. They also worshiped a large black stone and his god Allah. You see, these people worship like the family of Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees. God said, Abraham, I want you to get up, leave your family behind. He probably should have told him to leave Lot behind, but he brought him along anyway. And he said, go to the place that I will show you. Get out of this idol-worshipping environment. And so here in Arabia was this kind of worship taking place. Muhammad now had an army large enough that he could impose his will. He rejected all the gods but Allah, and he kept the black stone. The black stone, in all probability, is a meteorite that fell sometime in the ancient past, stands up out of the ground 4 or 5 feet. And when they do a Hajj is a pilgrimage that every able-bodied Muslim man must take at least once in a lifetime. Go to Mecca. And if he's fortunate, he will get to kiss the black stone. Kiss the black stone. And I think they wash it once a year, whether it needs it or not. And so when he kisses a black stone, all of his sin is absolved or absorbed into the black stone, and he leaves feeling like he's clean on the inside. Well, I got a better way. Hallelujah. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Somebody say amen. I keep wanting to preach here, but I guess I better stay back here and behave myself here just a little bit this morning. Now, let's look at Muhammad. I see now we're not going to get to cover everything, so you must buy the syllabus to get the whole 9 yards, all right? Now, he was born at Mecca in Arabia in the 6th century, 570 A.D. His mother was into witchcraft. She only lived till he was 6 years old, I believe it was. His father died before he was born. She was into witchcraft, consorting with evil spirit. I believe there's a common denominator in false religious leaders. Every one of them in their past were exposed to witchcraft or demonology, demon worship, or something in their past. I believe that's a common denominator with all of them. Okay, he was an illiterate camel driver. I didn't say he was dumb. He was very bright, but he could not read nor write. I believe that's the accepted position that we find him in. He married a wealthy widow. I know he was smart. Now, married a wealthy widow. Her name was Khadija, and gave him time to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to be a seer. He wanted to be a prophet. He wanted to be a mystic. And so he would go to caves, and there he would fast for long periods of time, and there he would pray to whom or what he did not know. It seems that Muhammad could have been a sincere seeker of truth. He knew something about Christianity. He traveled with his uncle in that part of the world to trade. He knew something about Judaism. And so now he's seeking, but he is isolating himself, and the devil takes advantage of this man. He sees visions. He hears voices that tells him the Bible is corrupt. Every false religion in the world, the first thing the devil tells them is that the Bible is corrupt. You got to write your own. Are you listening? The Bible is corrupt. You got to tell them the truth and write one of your own. That is true of Jehovah's Witnesses. That is true of the Mormons. That is true of the Church of Scientology. That is true with Baha. It is true of all of them. All right? So he began to preach Islam when he was 40 years of age. He had all these religious experiences, as I said earlier. He saw visions of a being that was called Gabriel. Where do we hear about Gabriel? In the Old Testament, he was a messenger of God. Daniel received a visit from Gabriel. He was a messenger of God in the New Testament when he appeared to Zechariah, the father John the Baptist. He appeared to the Virgin Mary. And he appeared, apparently was the same angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream. But friends, I want you to know the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. And so Gabriel receives a visit from a being called Gabriel. No doubt a demonic spirit that is mimicking this figure we know in the Bible as Gabriel. Friends, people have done terrible things, got off into all kinds of weird and absurd doctrines and practices after Jesus made an appearance to them. Are you listening to me? Because devils mimic other beings and other people in order to deceive. Say the word deceive. Deceive. We're living in a time that if it were possible, the very elect will be deceived. That's what the Bible says. That'll be fulfilled totally in the tribulation period, but I see it happening now. And Mohammed heard voices telling him that the Bible and Christianity and Judaism were corrupt. Came to believe that he was possessed of a demon, a jinn. That's how I pronounce the Arabic word J-I-N-N. Now here's what we need to understand. That this man sought to be possessed by an evil spirit. I said he sought to be possessed because he wanted to be known as a seer. He wanted to be known as a prophet or a mystic. And the devil obliged him. Be careful, dear friends, when you seek power. Power without purity. Are you hearing me this morning? Be careful that you seek power with no purity or character, because it's an open invitation to the devil. Muhammad had demonic seizures. I need to be careful here, because not all seizures have their origin in the demonic. There are reasons why people have seizures. Brain problems, chemical problems in the brain, etc. Brain misfire. Please understand that. But Jesus dealt with some cases that were clearly demon-possessed, and they had seizures as well. This man, Muhammad, rolled on the ground, and he perspired profusely, and he frothed at the mouth under the control of an outside entity, and he spoke incoherently. He complained of great pain in his ears because of the loud tolling of bells. He would wrap himself in a mantle, ball up in a fetal position, and go through all of this. Now, here's where the Quran came from. Here's where the Quran came from. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That scribes, because Muhammad was illiterate, could not read, but he had a memory second to none. He could remember everything that was recited to him by this being called Gabriel. And when he's under the spell of this thing, and when he in a state of altered consciousness, he is speaking incoherently and speaking words that are not linked together. But as he rolls on the ground, and they are recording what this prophet, this seer, this mystic is saying under the power of the devil, and recording it, what we know today as the Quran. I'm glad we have a better Bible. Hallelujah. When men of old were led and moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and they spake under the power and the inspiration of that Spirit, that Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. So he preached to, the Quran says that he preached to the evil spirits and converted them to Islam, and they began to be the prophet's servant, helping him to spread the message. I don't have to say anything else. The thing is demonic, because here is the absolute proof as they helped him spread these lies. All right? Now, the Quran means to recite. Muhammad claimed to receive the Quran as Gabriel recited to him, as I have already alluded to you today. Let me tell you this. Muhammad said that Gabriel came to him and said to recite that the God of all the earth created man from a clot of blood. Recited. Muhammad knew something about Christianity, knew something about the Old Testament. He knew that God created man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, man became a living soul. He knew that from what he had been exposed to. He wouldn't recite that. And he testifies in the Quran that Gabriel took him about the throat and choked him into unconsciousness. He fell unconscious. He came back the second time. Recite what I tell you to. He refused. He chokes him into submission. The third time he comes, he begins to recite. And my friend, I maintain it was at that point when he gave in, he became demon possessed from that moment on. Whatever he was in his early days of seeking revelation or insight as he fasted and prayed was now behind him. And from that point on, the man changed. History records that the man changed. He became a psychopathic killed her after that time. And with cruelty, he would force people to become disciples of his by at the point of a sword. Muhammad, let's talk about him, and I may not get any further than this here this morning. Muhammad, founder of Islam, was a religious fanatic. It is evident his followers are religious fanatics. They feel they are doing God service. Allah is an idol God. He is a demonic God. And not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the God of Abraham. And don't you let anybody tell you Allah is just another name for God. It is not so. How many of you believe that this morning? How many of you believe that? All right, I see you nodding your heads. I thought you'd get on your feet at that statement. But I just believe that with all my heart. If you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to know who Allah is. He's not the God we serve. He's not the God of the Bible, but he is of the devil. He's a religious fanatic. We're talking about the prophet of Islam, Muhammad. He was a robber and a thief. He is a liar. On one occasion, how many of you ever heard of the Satanic Verses by Simon Rushdie? He was a Muslim that wrote on the Satanic Verses. It is a fact of history, and in the old writings of the ancient Islamic scholars, they tell about a time when Muhammad began trying to appease these idol worshippers at Mecca. Trying to appease them. And he told them that it was all right if they worshiped other gods. It was all right if they bowed down to the deities, the old deities of old. He told them that. And that caused quite a stir because these idol worshipers began to follow him and do what he did until he found out that he probably made a serious mistake. The Satanic Verses is that they believe that Satan spoke through Muhammad. Satan spoke through Muhammad. So, and that is an embarrassment to Islam, that supposedly ever happened. It is also an embarrassment to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of the things that Charles Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford said and did, these were immoral men. These were thieves and robbers that started this, the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Watchtower Society. Also, the Mormons in Salt Lake City have spent millions of dollars trying to erase the history of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young because they said and did things that is an embarrassment even to them today. And when their new president comes, he's called a prophet, incidentally. When he comes, then he gets new revelation that God has changed his mind. One of the hallmarks of a cult, listen to me, is that the leader gets new revelation and God's changed his mind about what he first said, but now here's the latest word. I'm telling you, God's word is forever settled in heaven. God said it abides forever. Hallelujah. Woohoo. What time is it? Well, it's later than you think. Stay with me now. Muhammad, a liar, a sex addict, before we ever coined the phrase. He was a polygamist, had 23 wives and I don't know how many concubines. Some of his followers says, Prophet, we can only have 4. How come you have 23? He said, because I'm the prophet. Okay? A polygamist. He was also a pedophile. Now stay here with me this morning. I realize that was a different culture. But he's still what it is. Right. Muhammad took into his harem a 6-year-old girl. When she was 9, he consummated the marriage. That's not pedophilia. I don't know the meaning of the word. Are you? This is a kind of man that started this demonic religion. A demonized, bloodthirsty psychopath. Friends, what I've just said to you could get me killed. What I've just said to you is considered blasphemy in the eyes of a Muslim. It could get me killed. Even in this community. If the wrong people heard me say that. So what I say to you today is not flippant. I say with a great deal of sobriety here. What if the gospel had reached Muhammad? What if the true gospel of Jesus Christ? The apostle Bartholomew is believed to have carried the gospel to Arabia. There in Arabia, he died a martyr's death. So there were Christians there, or those that had heard. Now, incidentally, a Christian, I put it in quotation marks, a Christian, which was an uncle of his wife, Khadija, told Muhammad, "You are God's prophet." A Christian told Muhammad, "You are God's prophet, go for it." So I'm ashamed of that, aren't you? What kind of a Christian would tell this man that was demon-possessed at that time that he was God's prophet? Lester Summerall said, "If we do not win sinners to Christ, they'll turn and destroy us. Any person, race of people, people group, we refuse the gospel will become our adversary. We have gone too long now and only tokenism toward reaching the Muslims for Christ." Let me tell you, the Assemblies of God are doing precious little the way it used to be among the American Indians or the Native Americans. Just a little tokenism here and there. The way it happened among the black race of America. We Pentecostals would rather shout and speak in tongues than to reach these people for God. And I'm not against shouting and speaking in tongues. No, I'm for it 100%. But we've got a job. God empowers us to do a work, and we dare not turn our back. No matter what we think of them or what they believe, we must win them to Jesus. We must pray for them. Now, we talk about the spread of Islam. And I could point up some historical things here, but I feel like I need to bring it to a close somewhere around 12 o'clock today. And everybody said amen. The carnal and the hungry said amen. All right. The Holy Ghost filled people said amen. We're going to get out of here in a moment. Listen. As long as God's people are here, there's a chance for change. As long as the Church of Jesus Christ is on this planet, we can change things politically. We can change things in the heavenlies. We can change things about this terrorism business. We can, because we have such power. One of the revelations we get to heaven, how much real power we really had. Are you listening? How much power we sat on and did nothing with it. Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I give unto you all power over the works of the devil." If Islam is not a work of the devil, I don't even know the terminology here this morning. Are you listening? So it's time for us to pray. I said pray. Do you know that this is not the only terrorist group that ever worked terror against Americans? The English did it. Highfalutin, blue blood Englishmen created all kinds of havocs and terrorism against the colonists. Are you listening to me? This is a matter of history. But God had His say and the final word. In 1774, when they were debating whether or not to pull away from Great Britain and start the Revolutionary War, they were at a standstill. Some wanted to appease the terrorists. I could talk about the things the British did to terrorize the colonists in those days. Some wanted to appease them. If we're just good little boys, they will leave us alone. If we give them what they want, then they will leave us alone. But there others said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Are you listening to me today? And here's what happened. In Continental Congress, they were locked up. The debate had been made, and now they were locked up, trying to vote whether or not to pull away from Great Britain and revolt against King George. What do we do? They were at a stalemate, and somebody stood up and say, "We need to pray." Those colonists got on their knees, prayed for 3 hours in that assembly, a matter of historical record. And God worked a miracle. In fact, He worked hundreds and hundreds of miracles. because God had a plan for America. I said, God had a plan for America. We are here today because somebody prayed through and paid a price for what we enjoy and take for granted today. Close one more little story. You know the Quakers historically have been against any war of any kind. Will not bear arms, will not fight, and they're against war of any kind. That's all right. That's all right. That was their privilege and still their privilege to do that. I don't want to tell you a story about a Quaker. He was against war, but he didn't mind selling his cream and eggs and milk and chickens to George Washington at Valley Forge. He didn't mind to do that. And so one morning he's carrying his things through a cutoff. He's going through some timber area. There's a big snow on. And he hears something strange. He hears a man weeping. He hears a man lifting his voice in supplication. And he peeks through the bushes and he sees General Washington with his uniform on and his sword buckled at his side, kneeling in the snows of Valley Forge, and he's weeping until tears are streaming down his face, and he's calling out on God, God have mercy and help us here. God have mercy and help us here. And the Quaker was so moved at the sight he saw, he forgot about why he's there. He turned around and went back home. He walked in and said, wife, the colonists are going to win this war. Husband, how do you know the colonists are going to win? Because he said, I saw George Washington, the general. I saw him on his knees and he's crying out to God. I tell you, wife, the colonists are going to win this endeavor. Friends, I'm telling you, prayer makes a difference. God would move heaven and earth to answer the prayer of his people. Stand to your feet now with me this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning not to throw up our hands in absolute dejection and despair. It's not time to despair, but it is time to pray. It is time to seek the face of Almighty God, the God that brought this nation into existence. As surely as he called Abraham, made of him a great nation, as surely as he birthed a nation we know as Israel. Oh Lord, as surely as you did that, you put America where we are today to be a light to the world, a light of freedom, a light of godliness. And Lord, it looks like that we're losing the war on every side. But it's not time to despair because we can still pray. We can still get hold of God. We can still change the political landscape. We can still move men in and out of office. We can still do this, Lord, through our voting and through our prayers. God, help us as Americans to stand up, be proud of this nation. And Lord, while we're praying, you bring a just end to this war over there in Iraq and Afghanistan. Lord, I don't see how we can pull out until the job's finished, but I'm asking you, Lord, to expedite this thing. Expedite this thing. Get our boys and girls home. Dear God, at the earliest possible moment, I pray in the name of Jesus. And fathers, we close today. Help us to remember that you died for 1 billion Muslims. We can't write them off as an enemy. Lord, help us to see them as people for whom you died and try to reach them and pray and give and work to efforts to reach them before Jesus comes. For I ask it in the name of Jesus.